Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the text, God does something that's a little odd for God to do. More about that in a moment. First, I want to tell you about this good friend of mine who, while we were in college, was crazy in love with this girl. I mean, I couldn't take him anywhere without hearing about her. But one day, to his utter dismay, she dumped him for someone else. Now you can imagine, the guy was heartbroken, but resolute. He still wanted her in spite of my protests that she wasn't that great. He drove 1,000 miles in one weekend to talk to her. He wrote her long letters. He spoke to her with great affection about his feelings. He reminded her of all the great times that they had while they were together. He was sick with love. He couldn't eat or sleep. My goodness, he couldn't even study. Loving her was that intoxicating and that easy. She didn't do anything to deserve this kind of attention. She wasn't even that good looking, but the fact is, he loved her. She was his choice. But he wasn't hers. She had his love, but he didn't have hers. But that's exactly what he wanted. He wanted her to respond to him like he did to her. He wanted her to live for him like he did for her. And so all of his effort was focused on creating in her the love that he was seeking. He wanted to revive the heart that used to beat for him. Light a fire in stone-cold ashes. There was nothing there, as far as I could tell, but my friend was determined to create something out of nothing. He wanted to create love where there was none. Is that possible? She, on the other hand, simply wanted to get him off her back. His love was too burdensome, and she didn't appreciate it. "What do you want me to do?" she finally asked him. "I need my space," she said. You see, what he saw as pure joy, she saw as a burden. Now, wouldn't you think that it would be rather odd for God, the creator of the universe, to act like my friend? Kind of beneath his dignity? And yet, I think that that's just what this text suggests, because here we actually hear God wooing his beloved, trying to convince her to love him. That's what's so surprising. Just as surprising as her response is that her response in the text may suggest that she just wanted to get Yahweh off her back. "What do you want me to do? What sacrifice is enough? What will it take so that I can begin to live my life on my own terms?" Is she complaining that God demands too much of her? Does she want to buy him off as cheaply as possible? Perhaps. At any rate, we see that the problem is not that Yahweh doesn't want her. The problem is that she doesn't want Yahweh. But Yahweh doesn't give up. His speech is surprising here because the whole thing is set up as if it's going to take place in a court of law. And so you would expect some very harsh and distant rhetoric. But instead, we get a poignant and tender appeal, full of grace. "My people," he says, to emphasize his special relationship with her. "My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you?" He almost entertains the notion that he had given Israel some cause for rejecting him. "What more is there to be done for my vineyard that I have not done?" In Isaiah, Yahweh sounds the same tone. From Exodus to conquest, Yahweh invites Israel to remember the mighty deeds that he had accomplished on her behalf, all motivated by his love. She was his choice. But evidently he wasn't hers. She had his love, but he didn't have hers. But that's exactly what he wants. And that's what he wants to create. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever, he says at one point. In the text, the prophet frames the wish like this. What does Yahweh seek from you? Nothing but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk in communion with your God. On the one hand, that's nothing for someone who is in love. On the other hand, it is everything to the beloved, everything that he wanted from her. Yahweh wanted her to light up at the thought of him and his grace. He wanted her to show everyone that she belonged exclusively to him, that she lived for him like he did for her. Again, stuff that someone who is in love loves to do. Just ask my friend. And so Yahweh woos Israel, hoping that she would have him, hoping to create in her the love that he was seeking so that she would have him and no one else, hoping to kindle love where there was nothing. And so it goes with this magnificent God, this persistent lover, always in pursuit of the ones he has chosen, his fickle-hearted people who prefer other lovers. Oh, fickle-hearted people, you who all too often want nothing more than to get God off your back, hear what Yahweh is saying. My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? You know that you were ransomed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. My people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What kind of love is this? You showed your love, Jesus, there for me on Calvary. You see, in Christ, God speaks to our hearts. His love is magnificent, its blessings unended. And our response can be so cold. We just don't have his heart. What do you want me to do, we often ask wearily, wanting to get back to our lives and our loves. How often should I go to church? Once a month? Twice? Every week? How much money should I give? Do I have to tithe? Do I have to give more? What does God expect? Other things are important and I tire easily. Fickle-hearted people who would rather be God than love God. You know, the funny thing is, my friend's words all failed. His wooing did nothing to create the love that he was seeking. She would not have him, because even though she could always be perfectly nice to him, she simply didn't have the heart for anything more. She missed out on a good life. But with God, all things are possible. Since you don't have the heart for him, he creates the heart for you. And so he is in the business of creating in you the love he is seeking. A heart that loves him above all else. One that rejoices to know his saving acts on your behalf. A beloved that lives for him as he for her. A beloved that does justice and loves mercy and lives in communion with her God because she is in love. And because her heart has been captivated by the one who so freely and lovingly gave his life for her. In our baptism, his word creates a new heart. And so Paul can say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. God revived a dead heart, so to speak, in baptism. A heart that beats for him and lives for him as he for us. And it is a heart that he sustains. When we stray to other lovers, he woos us with his forgiveness. I forgive you all your sins, we hear, as the pastor in Christ's stead announces the grace of God unto all of you, us. Eat and drink, he invites us all. This is my body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. In that word, Christ captivates our hearts and works in us the love and the hope and the trust that he seeks. We are his because he has chosen us. We live for him, confident that nothing, not even death, will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can do nothing to change that. God has made his choice, and that choice is you. He loves you. He has redeemed you, and he has given you a heart that beats for him. And that means that you are blessed above all others. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.